We're going to look at a few different passages related to Advent and Christmas. Today we're going to be looking at Titus 2. I invite you to turn there with me if you want to. Advent, of course, is the season of waiting, right? The word Advent means arrival, and so it's looking forward to Jesus' arrival, not only at Christmas, where he came the first time, but also when he comes the second time. And waiting is difficult for all of us. You know, I don't know, when you think about waiting, you know, what are some of the things that get your blood boiling? It might be flight delays, or maybe long lines, or traffic jams that you're stuck in, or maybe that's being put on hold on the phone. I was laughing at this little thing. At this time, we'd like to remind you to eat and drink at regular intervals. Thank you for continuing to hold. You know, it makes me so mad when you wait forever and then your call gets dropped, you know? Or maybe at the doctor's office, I saw this clip. It's a postcard from your doctor. He says he'll be right with you. I felt that way in a doctor's office. Or this one that said, thank you for suffering in silence. Yeah. Waiting. It can be frustrating. Here's the most frustrating one of all to me. You ever felt that way with your computer? But the Apostle Paul in Titus 2, let's look there with me, Titus 2:11. He writes this little gem. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay, so God's gracious, generous love that brings salvation has appeared. That word appeared is a lot like that word for Advent. It talks about arrival, appearance, coming. And Paul is talking about Jesus coming to earth here when he says this. But I love how he phrases it. You see that in verse 11? He's saying, God's gracious generosity came near. God's saving grace showed up. You know, it's a lot like that song that we sang, When Hope Came Down. Grace and hope is personified in Jesus. Now, this may not sound like a big deal, but this is a big deal. Okay, let me say it this way. If somebody tells you, your friend tells you, hey, my son's coming home for Christmas, you might like be like, oh, okay, that's great. But if you knew that their son was away in the war for years, and you had been anxiously awaiting, hoping that he stays alive and all that kind of stuff, and he's coming home, it's a huge deal. And it's kind of like this. When the text says that the grace of God appeared, it was after a long, terrible, fearful wait. In fact, God had promised Adam and Eve that he would come and save them and send offspring of theirs. He had promised that 4,000 years, something like that, before this time. Okay, that's a long time, right? I mean, God promised that. You know, it's like you promise your spouse, yes, honey, I'll take out the trash. Don't worry, I'll do it. You know, 4,000 years later. But seriously, I mean, it's a long time that God's promise is waiting. And now God's saving grace has arrived, Paul says. Okay, you can feel his, like, total joy in this. You know, crack open the champagne. It's come. Finally, it's arrived. And the long wait has ended, is our first point that we see from this little passage in Titus 2 today. They waited and waited and waited to be delivered from their enemies, to have forgiveness of their sins, to be reconciled to their God. And finally, the wait was over. Grace appeared. And that's a great way to speak about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about God? Oh, I believe that grace showed up, basically. What did God do in your life? Grace showed up in my life. That's how Paul says it. You're powerful. But that's not the end of the story. Let's keep reading. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Okay, so we're talking about how this long wait has ended. It's ended. But then we read verse 12, which says, in this present age we wait. Okay? And, I found it so interesting that one of the ways that Paul describes the Christian life is a wait. 1 Thessalonians 1 says that Christians turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And so my second point here today is that even though the long wait has ended, a new wait has begun. A new wait has begun. I love to talk about around here how we can experience God. We can be filled with his Holy Spirit. And in a lot of ways, our spiritual life is not about then. It's about now, right? But there's a real balance to this, because in a whole lot of ways, it's about then, too. One way that it's described here is it's just a big old long wait. And what makes it particularly difficult, of course, is waiting through the pain and the confusion. I know quite a few of you guys have been going through hard physical situations where you've been dealing with this question of waiting. But all of us wrestle with this in different ways, especially when the pain seems unstoppable and unbearable. But we can start to feel frustration, like in those pictures we looked at. We start to be upset as it drags on. We can feel bitterness or even despair and wonder if it's even worth living. Eventually, we all ask these questions like, God, why are you allowing me to suffer so much and so long? And when will it end? And if you've ever asked those questions, you're in good company, because there's a lot of them in the Bible. In fact, I got a slide of some of the ones that show up in the book of Psalms, for example, that say, how long, God, how long? How long do I have to wait in this? How will you hide yourself forever? Some of these questions. I wish I had all the answers on this topic, but I absolutely don't. We never know exactly all the reasons. And just like that one in the middle there, it says, none of us knows how long this will be. Psalm 74:9. None of us know. I'm sure many of us have asked the question too. Is it worth it? Is it worth continuing to wait through the suffering and live for God? Maybe for you it's chronic pain or singleness or a difficult marriage or just the normal struggles of the Christian life. But we've all asked this, is it really worth it? And what makes it worth it is what we're waiting for. Look with me at verse 13. Verse 13 says this: we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now, this wait is not a wait just to be disappointed. You've had some of those in your life, I imagine. Being on hold and then just get canned, or maybe a relationship that you were waiting and hoping would work out and it didn't work out, or whatever the case is. That's not the kind of wait here. It's this long wait that leads up to something solid and amazing. The blessed hope. We wait for this blessed hope. That word blessed just means fortunate or privileged. We're so fortunate, so privileged to be able to wait for this hope with excited expectation to a specific world-changing event. And that event, of course, in verse 13, is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, there's that word appearing, that advent word of arrival. We wait for this. When he arrives, it's going to be glorious, which that word has all these overtones of brightness and power and that it's going to be world-changing. Climactic universal event where Jesus takes charge and he separates those who love him from those who don't. For those who don't love him, it will be a horrifying descent away from the presence of God into a dark pit with no bottom and fire and pain forever. But for those who do love him, it will be the greatest joy ever experienced. I love to try to imagine it. It's going to be like no more tension, no more frustration. No more pain, no more grief. Just unimaginable beauty, deep peace, getting to be in the presence of our God. I can't do it justice with words. I love to imagine. That's our hope. That's our hope. Many Bible scholars point out that this little phrase here is one of the highest ways that Jesus is referred to in the New Testament. Some read it as Paul calling Jesus our great God and Savior. Others believe that he's saying that Jesus is the glory of our great God and Savior, based on the Greek. But either way, Paul's saying Jesus is super exalted, and he is our hope. It will be worth the wait. That's our third point. It will be worth the wait. There's never a morning that we get up without hope. There's never an evening that we go to bed without hope. Every day we get to look forward to the day when Jesus comes back and makes it better. And maybe today's going to be the day. Maybe it's going to be the day. Maybe tonight's going to be the night where we lay down and go to sleep and we wake up in the presence of Jesus, where it's all just a distant memory. And as Paul says in Romans 8, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. My wife was commenting on this passage and that passage in John 16 that says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain. That's an understatement, right? But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy of her child. And so it is with you, Jesus said. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. My wife was saying to me, she's like, man, giving birth to a child is just the most horrible pain ever. She's like, it's amazing that anybody can even live through that kind of pain. She said, but as soon as you get that baby in your arms, she said, it's like, it just quickly becomes a distant memory, and you just forget how insane of pain it was. And it's a great picture of the, yes, what's coming, this heaven and Jesus coming back for us, and how it all will just be in the past, and we will have joy forever. You know, we live in this age of instant gratification. I was reading some articles about that online, and how we have more and more ways to get exactly what we want, exactly when we want it. In fact, there's one company recently that developed a chemical compound to go on the inside of a glass ketchup bottle so that the ketchup comes out twice as fast. Okay? This is what we spend our efforts researching in America. Give me the ketchup. Right? But we want things fast, right? Experts caution, though, that all this instant gratification that we've been experiencing more and more and more in these last decades, it comes with a cost. You know what the cost is? It says, negative effects include a need for instant gratification and loss of patience. Surprise, right? Loss of patience. In fact, that came out of one recent study done on people under the age of 35 who have massive phone and computer usage. They get everything now. We get everything now. And so we stop being patient. According to another survey, nearly three-quarters of people my age and younger agree that they want instant gratification. And the next generation could want things even faster. A new survey found that 10%, well, basically found that a whole bunch of little kids, four and under, are very connected to the internet already, and that there's a direct relationship with that, with instant gratification stuff. You know, as kids are on screen, my kids are too. Hillary Cash says this, she's the executive director of an internet addiction recovery program. She said this, we try to prevent our children from gambling, but there isn't the same cultural awareness about how addicting technology can be, and we aren't placing the appropriate boundaries around these things. But from youngest to the oldest, we want things right now. And in fact, one Christian psychologist said this. She said, people walk into my office and they say they're Christians, but I see no difference except that they now expect God to make them happy right now. People like the fact that they can buy a 50-foot tree and instantly plant it in their yard. Why on earth would anyone want to wait on God? That's what she said. You may be wondering the same thing this morning. And what you're wrestling with. Or you may be wondering, why does God make me wait? Harold Schweitzer, an English professor at Bucknell University, is an ardent advocate of the value of waiting. He's written books on this, and he says that actually waiting can be regenerative and restful, as well as inspiring And he says that instant gratification, on the other hand, must be frantically repeated and is in the end no gratification at all. He says instant gratification is more like the endless delay of real gratification. Interesting. Being forced to wait, in other words, can be a gift. It can be a gift. The Bible says it this way. 1 Peter 1:7. Says all kinds of trials come as a test so that your faith may be proved genuine. It says this in Romans 5:3. We can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. See, the Bible says waiting in the hard times not only tests us to see if we're really, truly a believer in Jesus and going to follow him all the way to the end, but it also forges perseverance and character in our hearts. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Your waiting may seem pointless to you, but it's not to God. He has his reasons. And he doesn't usually tell us his reasons, but he does tell us what to do while we wait. That's our next point here. We're going to look at in just a second. See, even though this waiting is an unavoidable part of our Christian lives, doesn't mean you do nothing. Check out this, I love this book, this section of the book, Oh, the Places You'll Go, from Dr. Seuss. Has The Waiting Place. You ever seen this before? The Waiting Place. It talks about where everyone is waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or no, waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting around for a Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break. Everyone is just waiting. But then the next page says, no, that's not for you. That's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying, and you'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing. Of course, what he's saying is that there's so many times in life where we wait that sometimes we can just sort of get stuck in waiting. And what we need to do is do something, do the right things in our waiting. And that's what Paul says here in look with me in verse 11 and following. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait. Listen, Paul says that the arrival of grace has taught us two things from these verses. First of all, it's taught us to say no. It's taught us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's taught us to say no, to actively resist thoughts of lust and pride and selfishness, to push them out of our heads when they come, because they come relentlessly, and to fight for the second thing, which is what to say yes, say no, and also say yes to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Say yes to loving Jesus, to loving God, to loving people. In fact, that word teaches in the Greek, many Bible scholars have pointed out that it actually was used more in the sense of civilize back in that day. In other words, not only to help educate somebody, but to help make them a responsible citizen. Okay? So when Paul says grace teaches us, he's saying grace civilizes us. Does that make sense? It civilizes us. Now, I'm not talking tea and crumpets here, guys. I'm talking it changes, it transforms us. Grace actually changes the way we live so that we can say no and we can say yes. In fact, Paul's alluding to this whole process of salvation in Jesus. Look with me at verse 14. It says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus gave himself for us. He died in our place. And that grace is so mind-blowing that it teaches us, it actually civilizes us, it melts our stone-cold hearts so that we can actually respond to him in love and following. You know, part of the reason, folks, why many of us just don't follow God and don't obey him is because we just haven't got this vision for how big his grace is. Because when you catch this vision for how much he loves you and how he died in your place and all this kind of thing, you want to love him back. That's just what happens in your heart. And so Paul's saying that his grace, it teaches, it changes us. It shows us how much we're loved and that life isn't just about us and that we owe him our lives. That's how the gospel civilizes us. He didn't die on that cross just to forgive you, but to change you. Gave his life to pull us out of wickedness into living. It's his relentless intention for your life. Did you see that? How it says that in verse 14? He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. That was part of his intention for you. It continues to be his intention for you. There's no sense in resisting it, people. That's what God wants for you. He wants you out of sin completely and following him. Now, none of us are there yet, but that's what he's tugging us. He's changing us. He's working on us. Where are you at with that? Where are you at in the process? Well, today is a great time, right now, to just own the ways that you're messing that up. That you're resisting him. And say, Lord, would you forgive me for those things? And would you help me to respond to you and say no and say yes in the right ways? That's the gospel. It's the gospel. It not only transforms the way we live, it transforms the way we wait. I thought it was interesting when we were watching that little kid waiting, you know, and he's doing all these things to wait. I don't know about you guys, but my kids, when they wait, they don't do such nice and wonderful constructive things. One of them's usually screaming or mouthing off, and the other two are beating each other up, and, you know, the fourth one is sneaking off to, you know, destroy something secretly, right, in the wait. And that's kind of how we are. When God asks us to wait, a lot of times we end up being destructive. We go to destructive behaviors of various kinds. And the Bible says, no, say no. Say no to those things, but allow the generosity of Jesus to change you into a person that waits well. Before we close, we're going to look at two people who waited well. Anna and Cookie Monster. All right. First, I just want to show you a little clip of a video of Cookie Monster as he parodies the hit pop song, Icona pop song, I Love It. All right.
Me get this feeling when me see a cookie on the plate. Me want to grab it, want to eat it, oh me no can wait. But now me know that self-control is something me must learn. Me want to grab it, want to eat it, but me wait. Me want it, but me wait. Ah, this not easy. Me get the feeling when a chocolate chip be on a dish. Me want to grab it, want to eat it, that me only wish. But now me know that self-control is something me must try. Me want to grab it, want to eat it, but me wait. Me want it, but me wait. Oh boy, oh boy. When me lose control, when me on the brink, need to just calm down. Me need to stop and think. Me need control, me some. Yeah, that's the way to live, and then me functioning like an executive. Me wait. Me
all right.
Want it,
I think you guys get the point, right? Yeah, all right. Good job, Cookie Monster, right? He's learning how to have self-control when it's so hard. And for all of us, may God help us to wait in that way. But there's another person I wanted to point out in the Bible who had to wait. In fact, it's often been pointed out that Joseph had to wait 15 years. Abraham had to wait 25 years. Jesus had to wait 30 years. Moses had to wait 40 years. And so we're in good company for those who wait. But there's somebody else who had to wait even more, and that's Anna. Remember, we looked at Anna way back in Luke 2 as we started going through Luke. And we saw that you can turn there if you want and look in Luke 2. She got married and her husband died, it says, just a few years after that. And then she was a widow until she was in her 80s. super sad situation. Can you imagine losing your husband just a few years into marriage and then being a widow and into your 80s? You think she missed him? You think she wondered why she lost him so young, especially in that culture where there's no life insurance? She'd become a beggar. Now, I don't know how you would do in that situation, but I don't think I would do very well. And so, but listen how she is described in Luke 2, 36 through 38. It says that she never left the temple, but she worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. And she describes herself as one of those who was looking forward to redemption. I love that. I love that. She absolutely could have given up. You think about that situation. She absolutely could have given up. She could have despaired. She could have said, I'm mad at God, whatever. But she became a person of waiting and looking forward to her hope and trusting and worshiping and serving, all this good stuff. And so how about us? How about us? Now, what's that thing in your life that seems like it will never end and it's just painfully lasting forever? Maybe it's a physical ordeal. Maybe it's a spiritual or relational deal. But bring it to the Lord right now. Just say, Lord, would you help me wait? Would you help me wait in this situation? Would you help me to lay down my anger and just trust you? Or avoid the cookie jar, whatever your cookie jar is, of destructive behaviors. Lord, help me with that. Help me be like Anna. Or maybe if you don't have a major struggle today. Maybe life is just sailing along fine. But let's ask Jesus to help us learn how to wait well and obey him, as this text says. Become a person waiting and living in godliness and looking forward to what he has. God is working. Please wait. You know, that's a much better picture than the one I showed you earlier. Right, God is working. Please wait. So let's wait on him. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we thank you that it's going to be worth the wait. We thank you. It's so awesome. God, if there's somebody here today who is, or who is not here, who's watching online, who's just really struggling with this idea of waiting, Lord, I pray that you help them, help us. We need you so much. Lord, if there's somebody here who's never responded to you, Jesus, and said, Jesus, I need you to save me. I don't want to go to hell forever. But I pray that right now they would say, Jesus, would you forgive my sins and come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, for all of us, we need your help so much to be patient, to not need things now, but to wait on you and have your character forged in us. Lord, would you help that process? Lord, would you forgive us for the ways that we go after the instant and the destructive? Lord, help us to just wait for this blessed hope, this glorious appearing of you, Jesus, when you're coming back to us. Help us to live like it. Help us to wait on you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.